Several years ago, I read a little amusing story about a police officer who was watching this busy intersection of cars coming, and it was just backed up this main route, and he sort of got through the route, and he found this car going 20 to 25 miles an hour, and of course, it was a little old lady driving. So he pulled her over. It was like 70 miles an hour, and she was going 20, 25 miles an hour, and he said, "Ma'am, you can't be going this slow in the middle of this. It's the high volume of traffic time, and you can't be going that slow. Don't you know it's 70 miles an hour?" And she said, "Oh, I thought it was 25 miles an hour." He said, "Well, how did you get that idea?" And she pointed to the sign, and it was Route 25. And he said, "Ma'am, that's the name of the road. It's Route 25. She goes, "Oh, I didn't know that." And in the back were two of her older friends, and they were sitting there, and they had their hands on the seat, their face was just flushed, and their knuckles hanging like this and shaking. And he said, "Ladies, are you okay?" They said, "Yes, we just got off Route 110. Let me get to 1 Thessalonians. Let's pray together this morning. Our God, we thank you so much that you care about us, that you've given us your Son, you've given us your Word, you've organized the church as a place for edification and evangelism. Thank you for it. Lord, I pray that those that have chosen to be here under the preaching, the word today, that you would bless their hearts. Help me as I preach, that we would find your mind for us this morning. Help me to speak clearly, put it where we can identify with it. And then, Father, may you help us to have the wisdom and the discipline to listen and to apply it as you have seen fit to give it. Lord, take care of distractions that undoubtedly would pull us our attention away. Help us, Father, to have a good time these next 30 to 40 minutes. And Father, I do pray that if there's anybody here without our Savior, that today they would know Christ. And that those of us that know you, we would be greatly encouraged about your will for our lives. In Jesus' precious name. And everybody said, amen. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, I would like you to look with me, please, at verse 11. Well, let's go to verse 10. Verse 10. 1 Thessalonians 3:10. Are you there? Some of you that are maybe didn't bring your Bible, there's Bibles salted around in the pew racks. Grab one if you don't have one. 1 Thessalonians 3, chapter 3, verse 10. "Night and day, praying exceedingly that we may see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. Now God himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you. And the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another, toward all men, even as we do toward you, to the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all the saints. Furthermore, then we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus Christ, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. For ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication, that every one of us should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. He therefore that despiseth not man, but despiseth God, who hath also given unto us his Holy Spirit. And we could go on. In this passage, we find the Lord giving us some encouraging things. I'd like to introduce the passage with this thought. There's an activator that often makes a truth come alive. It reminds me sort of epoxy glue. Epoxy is one of your strongest glues that's out there. And when you go down to Home Depot or wherever you're going to go, you'll find it comes in two tubes. One is the sort of the glue compound, and the other is the activator. It's the agent. It's actually, I think in chemistry, it's the catalyst that's going to make a chemical reaction take place in the glue that really makes it super bond. If you take just one tube, I'm just going to use the glue, I don't need the activator, you smear it all over one side and maybe even over the other side, and you try to put it together, it will just stay slimy. It won't glue. It won't do anything. And I tried that. I'd say I honestly had that happen in my garage. I lost one of the tubes. I thought I would go ahead and try it. It just didn't work. But you take that glue and you do it according to instructions on one side. And then you just take a little, it's really just a drop on the other side and put it there. And when you touch those two together and this chemical reaction takes place, you wait the 30 seconds or minute, whatever it says, it'll break almost anywhere except that spot, when it's been activated. That illustration sort of is true in two illustrations this morning. If we were to go elsewhere in the book of Romans this morning, we would find that the Bible says we can know the truth of salvation, but it takes our faith to make it active. If you're here this morning and you know that Jesus is the Son of God, you say, I believe that's true. And I believe I've heard it, and I believe it's honestly right that a person has to turn from their own efforts and sin and all that stuff, and they have to believe in what Christ did for them on the cross, repent and trust Christ. I believe in that truth. Well, you're not there yet. It has to be activated by a personal trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. We call that faith, where I repent for my own efforts, but then the activator is my faith. Not that my faith itself has any effort. It's in the finished work of Christ that sets the operation, as it were, into effect. So I would ask you this morning, just sort of as a basis for our discussion, have you activated your salvation? God's paid for it. It's on account. Sort of like a will call window. You ever gone someplace and you've ordered something? You say, they say, go to the will call window. I remember when I first went there. What is that? They said, get down there, you'll find it. And there it is. You've ordered ahead. It's sitting on the counter. It has Richard Butts or Westside Baptist written on it. All you do is go in, it's yours. I mean, you've got to go and pick it up. That is our faith in Jesus Christ. We've got to receive it. We need to believe it. We need to trust Him. That activates it. This passage talks about another principle very much like that. And that has to do with this matter of holiness or sanctification or God's blessing upon the Christian life. Let's look at it for just a moment. Verse 10 of chapter 3, night and day praying exceedingly that we might, when you see your face, might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. Now, he's not talking about our salvation faith now. We already dealt with that. But I can help you to take care of that which is lacking in your Christian walk. In my Bible, I have an old Schofield. Schofield was a godly man. He has his notes in my Bible. And he put down here the model brother's walk towards sanctification. So what Paul is wanting is to help us, after we've activated salvation, then to activate another ingredient, true sanctification, and here's the other word, holiness. Now, when I think of holiness, I guess I'm just a little older than some here this morning. I think of the old Pentecostals. Not the new Pentecostals, they're a different breed. But when I was younger, when you thought of a Pentecostal, you always thought of somebody that had their hair down to the back. The ladies had their sleeves down to here, their dresses to their ankle. They wore no makeup. They had no jewelry hardly at all. Some wouldn't even wear a wedding ring. I mean, they were trying to be so separated from the world, and their picture of holiness was this outwardness. And I'm not going to discuss right or wrong, but that isn't the right issue with sanctification. That is a fruit, probably of a good sanctification, maybe in that case, maybe a little twisted, but what's true in our heart will affect the outside. In this passage, he's going to identify right off the bat one of the things that keeps us from being a sanctified, holy people that needs to be perfected in our life. And we need to actively work on this category. So let's look, if you will, please. Look at verse 11. Now God himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you, and the Lord make you to increase and abound. Okay, so he wants this thing to be something that's increasing. Here we see, if you're taking notes this morning, make it real easy, we see what's coming up is the essential ingredient in sanctification. Do you want to be sanctified? Didn't get us real happy, did it? Okay. Do you want to be holy? Yeah. I want to be. Yes. That isn't the most exciting doctrine in the world, but it's very essential, isn't it? So what is going to activate and perfect holiness? And in here he talks to me about that I need to increase in everything. And look at the word that follows. Lord, make you to increase and abound in love. Now, once again, last week I preached on love, didn't I? Because I'm stuck on a theme this morning. Okay. It's that same word. Remember we said there's three kinds of love, the sexual love, there's the brotherly love, then there's the godly love. I thought in my mind, maybe this is that middle word. Maybe it's the brotherly love, because it says to love our brother it says to love one another in that category. But actually it's the word agape. God wants us not only to practice love toward him, but love one toward another. And matter of fact, not just the church. God wants us to learn to let the love of God flow in our life. Now, Paul says, I'm dealing with something that's stealing or keeping and hindering your sanctification. And he says, it's love. Several years ago, it seemed like every time that I opened the New Testament and read any of the epistles, that's following anything after Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, anytime I read, and I read Paul, I read Peter, I read John as the author, it just seemed like over and over again they kept saying, be careful of feigned love. Be careful of this love that it's disappearing, it's not being active. In the book of Galatians, I was just going through with my teenagers in the Christian school. We were going through the fruits of the Spirit. We can list those. But in a list, my thought over the years is when God gives a list, the first and last one are probably the biggest important ones to notice. Guess what's first on the fruit of the Spirit? Love. I got thinking about that afresh. This is what the Lord really desires, a Christian that's experienced the love of God, the agape of God, to learn to let that, through the Holy Spirit's direction, change how they deal with everything. Do we learn to love? Many years ago, when our church was in Spring Branch, I was reading my Bible, just normal Bible reading. I came across 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Could you keep your finger here, please? And let's just go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Most of us know that 1 Corinthians 13 is the love chapter in the Bible. As I read this and got so thinking about it, I went home and for a month in my family, we studied 1 Corinthians 13. Could I suggest to you this might be the missing ingredient in most homes? Marriages, churches, our relationship with people around all of us. Let's just read a little bit of 1 Corinthians 13. Verse 1, it says, though I speak with the tongues of men of angels and have not charity, I am become I'm going to put my own interpretation, a big mouth with nothing behind it. Verse 2, and though I have the gift of prophecy, all these spiritual gifts, knowledge, all faith, I could even pray and move mountains. And yet for all the big wig that I am at church, I am what? Do you get the idea yet how important love is? You know, I'm a kind of person, I reflect on my audience. Some of you are in another world this morning. Could I call you back into the auditorium? Wherever your mind is, come in. Focus yourself. Maybe you got a big problem elsewhere. You can't do anything for the next half hour anyhow. So just sort of bring it in here, please, all right? Lord, I pray that you'd help us. Some are having trouble focusing. And Lord, maybe it's because the subject seems familiar. I really desire, Lord, for you to help us grow in this essential area of our life. And Lord, I desire to grow in it. Would you help us to be able to bring our minds into this? Please enter in Jesus' name, amen. Verse 3. Though I bestow all my goods, here's somebody that's very generous. They write checks. She said, well, surely they're loving. God says, oh, you do all that and you don't really have love. I don't care how much you give or what you do. It's no substitute for love. Then he defines love. Look at the next few verses in 1 Corinthians 13. Love, that's the word charity. Suffers long, it's always kind, it envieth not, it vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doesn't behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil. I'd like to live in a house like that all the time. Amen? I'd like to be that kind of father, pastor, husband. Rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Bears all. That's my favorite verse in the 1 Corinthians 13. It bears all things. It believes all things. It hopeth all things. It endures all things. What does? Love. This is the power of love. Second favorite phrase in the chapter is the first part of verse 8. Love never fails. When I read that years and years ago, even though I already knew it, I just said, man alive, I can't miss in this one. Because if I miss in this, I'm going to miss in everything else. Isn't that what we just learned? So here's Paul over here in 1 Thessalonians, and he's saying to us that this is an essential ingredient of sanctification, of the Christian walk, is to learn to really develop the fruit of the Spirit, starting with love. Back in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 12, and the Lord make you to increase and abound. If you look, those are two different words, but they come from the same root. The word increase here means to superabound. That's sort of like, have you ever shaken up a pop bottle? A soda bottle, I'm sorry, that's North Pop, okay? You ever shake up a soda? You take off the lid and it superabounds? That's our love. My wife and I one time went down to Kroger's and we bought some Kroger brand grape soda. Do you remember that? We were in the kitchen. I don't think anybody shook it. It had been sitting on the shelf. But I tell you what, we took off the lid on that thing. They must have put so much seltzer in that thing. When we took it off, boom, it put a hole right through the light. I mean, it just super abounded. I thought, my goodness, that's dangerous. Could have hurt somebody if it hit him in the face. That's the kind of love that I'm supposed to have. Then, if that wasn't enough, he puts and abound. And that word abound means more than enough to spare. It means my love is more than enough to cover anything. It never runs out. It's never in short supply. Then I never quit loving. I never say, okay, you've had enough love. I'm done loving. That it's to abound and superabound and overflow, and there's still more. That's supposed to be the attitude of the Christian heart. So let's go on, please, if you will. That we superabound in love one toward another. There's the direction. It needs to be illustrated by how we treat each other. Ask you an honest question this week. Were you loving inside the four walls of your home every day of every moment? Let me ask you another honest question. Is there somebody at Westside Baptist, please don't blurt their name out, that you say, Pastor, honestly, I don't think many people love him or her. I don't think I see an exception clause here. And I honestly believe over the years, I have just seen God bring into churches irritants. That's what I call them. They could just irritate anybody. And I wonder if God isn't teaching us how to love people that are just difficult. Let me give you the other side of that. Often people that are irritants have no love from anybody. And if there's a place that they could experience the genuine, unfiltered love of God, remember this love is love with no expectations in return. It ought to be in a church. Would you agree with that? Even though they're goof-ups, they're irritable. I mean, they don't respond. They sneer. Whatever irritates you. My love should be more than enough and to spare. Superabound toward them. Pray for them. Fast over them. Desire to see them rescued. Help them to find the love of Christ in their life and settle whatever is causing this. Love covers a multitude of sins. Doesn't mean it covers up sin. It just covers and deals with it. This is the importance of love. Go on, please, in verse 13. To the end. Now, that idea of to the end would be our second point. This is the end result of it. The end result, or we'd say the purpose of love, look at what it is. What is the purpose of this love? To establish their hearts? Whose? Mine. You say, well, I'm showing the love toward them. Who's God working on? Me. Oh, boy. Is this just saved people? Do you have any unsaved people that are really irritating you? Do you have a relative that you would like to see if that's an exception somewhere? Do you have a boss that somewhere from the past, you still hate him or her? To the end, that it might establish your hearts. And that idea of establish means to resolutely confirm your heart in the love of God. God is trying to help me to learn to establish my own love for him by learning to love others. Go on, please, in verse 13. To the end that he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God. I said, Pastor, how did we get from love to holiness? God is telling me the thing that's keeping me from being all that I should from God is this feeling of not love. Paul said, I want to perfect that. And we already went back to 1 Corinthians. It's not having all the spiritual gifts. It's not all the money you give poor people. It's not speaking in all these tongues and have all this education. Not. This is a love that God gives that's generated by the Holy Spirit. What would hinder me? Can I sort of shortcut it? What would hinder me from walking a Holy Spirit-led life then? Lack of love. What would keep me from being sanctified? Lack of love. Irritable people. Do you know what those are? Outward excuses for inward problems. I deal with counseling over the years, husbands and wives, people get angry with each other, and there is a truth that it's somewhere along the line we'll have to cover. Here's two people separated for whatever reason from each other, and one says, I just can't change that person. They won't listen to me. I've sent notes. I've done everything to do. And I'll say, you know, you probably are right. But one person you can change. You know the answer. Yourself. And almost always the person, they don't say it because they don't want to be mean. Like, I was coming for answers. Now you point it back to me? Often that is the truth. You're a spiritual person. You've got a lot of gifts. You're serving God. You're a Sunday school teacher. You're a deacon. You're a pastor. You're all these different things. You're a generous person. But you're failing in this area of love. To give up on other people. To quit trying. To wish them malice. Bitterness. Anger. Can we go on with the list? And we nurse on that. God says, and if you don't deal with this, there's our point, essential element, it's going to affect your walk with God. It's going to hinder your prayers. Could I get you to put your finger here again? Go over to the book of Matthew. Book of Matthew. Chapter 6. The Lord's preaching the Sermon on the Mount, and he gives the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, etc., 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 etc. And then he says in verse 14, 6:14, at the end of the prayer, for if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But he just had to not stop there. Look at verse 15. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Is this affecting our prayer life then? Yeah. Big time. It's affecting our prayer life. It's affecting our usability. It's affecting my sanctification. It's affecting my holiness to God. My. It's an important issue. It's very essential. The end result of dealing with this, that I might establish my heart in true holiness. Look in verse 13. To the end that ye may establish, we're back in 1 Thessalonians 3, may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God. Who are we going to be judged by? God. Even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all of his saints. When is that? The rapture of the church. Now, if you study the book of 1 Thessalonians, we know this. The next 15 verses or so, 14 verses, are things we might not get to today, but they're all things he's going to deal with in this category. And guess what he ends the next chapter with? I would not have you, verse 13, be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, ye sorrow not. But he's talking right there, the Lord's coming back. So Paul is saying, he's mentioned it twice at the beginning, and then he's going to mention again after he gets done dealing with this. He's going to say, the Lord is coming, and don't forget, he's coming in a time that you least expect it, and in a twinkling of an eye, he's going to be back, and he's going to examine your life. And I want to perfect that which is lacking in your faith. And he said the essential ingredient that is so big, like the nose on Pinocchio's face, loving your brother. Chapter 4, verse 1. Furthermore, then we beseech your brother and exhort you by the Lord Jesus. And here we're going to find something interesting. We find that he's going to give us the expectation of God. What is God looking for? What does God expect out of me as a Christian? I've been saved. He said, I want you to exhort you by the Lord Jesus Christ that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound, there it again, more and what? And you know what that construction is in the original language? That you would abound more and 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 more. Okay, I got a pastor. So what's he saying here? What's God's expectation? First of all, that you'd receive the truth. God is expecting us to understand the importance of this love. Okay, I do. When I was in Bible college, I don't know if it was like this for you, Pastor Stephen, but it just seemed like sometimes it kept going over and over the same little principles. Did you ever think, okay, I know that one? Christians, we could preach on this about every other Sunday. It wouldn't be too often. One day a man was preaching on a passage, and he preached again and again, and finally they said, you know, preacher, pastor, we really love you, but don't you know any other scripture? When are you going to go off the scripture? You know what his answer was? When you start doing what I've been preaching. God wants us to learn to love one another genuinely. It's not just good for the church. It's not just good for the family. It's not just good. It will build your own personal life before God. Receive it. Don't say, yeah, I've been waiting for somebody to tell my husband. No, you, ma'am. You're right. Shim, no, you, sir. You, young person, receive it. Love is essential. It's like air. You can't be holy without it. Second thing he tells us there. He tells us that we should receive how we ought to walk. I have found over the years that churches are filled with classes and preaching that tell us how we ought to. Then when are you going to start ought-to-ing? When are we going to start doing it? I can remember I had a roommate that was an accounting major. He had to take a course his senior year called taxation and something, I can't remember. It was a big class. He had to pass it to get his degree. And at the end of the course, the last like 2-3 weeks, the professor gave him this model of a tax of a corporation or some big thing like that. Said, you go in and plug all the numbers as you see fit, and you've got to be within $50 of my answer or better to pass the course. And he gave him the number. I can remember my roommate working on that for a whole week, got it all. He said, man, I'm $450 off. He went to one of his friends. He said, I got down to $425. Another friend, I can't get it down below $500. They were allowed to talk about some things, but not the how to do it. And they went to the professor. They said, it can't be done. He said, you can't pass. That's called a practice set. It's a test. God brings things into our lives to develop our ability to love. We hear it preached. I wonder what's going to happen on the way home in the car today. Who's going to bug you in the lobby out there today? Or what neighbor, when you get home, is going to do something really rude to you? Or you get to work this week, and about Tuesday, man, they irritate you. They're practice sets. And you got to learn to pass. Where do you want to take your taxes? To the guy that charges you $500 when you should be only paying $50? Which kind of church do you want to go to? Where they say you ought to love, or they love? Which kind of home do you want to be in? That they acknowledge that love is the way, but there's very little of it under pressure? This is an essential ingredient. The expectation is that we would receive it and we would walk in it. Number two, that we would receive it and we would please God, how you ought to please God. God is saying to you, this is what I'm looking for in your life. Yesterday or Friday, we had a fine arts competition in our Christian school. We had judges that came in. Kids said poems. They sang songs. And, you know, the judges had a little judging sheet, and they were looking for certain things to be true or not true. I can remember, I was just talking to one yesterday. He said, you know, I was scared as a judge when I came in that it would be difficult. But he said, when you have the judging seat and you listen to them, it's pretty obvious who practiced and who didn't practice. Who memorized their words and didn't memorize their words. Who stepped up and who didn't step up. And you wish they all did, right? But I've sat in the judge's chair a lot of times for things like this, and it's really not hard to tell when somebody's practiced and given it their best. They may not be the perfect one or win first place, but you can tell they're in the running. God's going to judge us someday. How you ought to walk and to please the one that's in charge of your life. And God is telling you and me that the key he's looking for on the judge sheet, number one, is love. And then he says to us again, verse 1 again, what's the expectation? The expectation is you receive it. Number 2, that you'd walk it. Number 3, that you'd please God. Number 4, that you wouldn't just do the minimum. You ever see people that are always just doing enough to get by? What are we supposed to do? So ye would abound more. Remember I just said, and more and more and more and more and more. That we would just be so filled with love. Look on in verse 2. For ye know what commandment we gave you by the Lord Jesus Christ. Here Paul says, the Lord gave us instructions. And so now we have the explanation of this. Look at verse 3. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you would abstain from fornication. Let me just make it quick to you, very quick. That we be careful not to love the wrong things. That's that wrong kind of love. Love, even a friendship love that's not based on the love of God is not yet there. The expectation of God is this. And let's look, if you will, please, in verse, look at verse 4. That every one of us should know, first of all, how to possess your body. God wants us to know how to live. So what is our job? Ignorance is no excuse. We know that about speeding and breaking laws. Police officer pulls us over. I just didn't realize. He said, well, I'm sorry, you get this ticket anyhow. You should have known. You should have been observing. Our first job, God tells us, your job is to know what's right. In that whole picture of sanctification, and that we need to learn how to love. Second thing we learn is this is God's will. This is God's will. Your sanctification, purification. That word sanctification could easily be that word to purify your life from that which is not holy. I would know how to possess my vessel in a way that would glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. Look, if you will, at the end of verse 4, in sanctification and honor. The word honor there is the word of value and dignity. God values a holy, loving person. This is what God values. I thought God valued big givers. No, that's what the preacher values. Okay. Just want to see if you're awake out there. Okay. I thought God valued big soul winners. I thought God valued people that were faithful. Well, I'm sure those are there. But you know what he really values? Love and holiness. This is what God is looking for. And he explains that this is how we should live a life of dignity and value before God. You ever go to garage sales? Years ago when I was younger, we needed so much for our house that we hit the garage sales regularly. And I began to notice there were some of these sort of rich old men and older ladies, like 65 to 80, they're out there in Cadillacs going to garage sales. But what? I mean, they're up at 5 o'clock in the morning waiting for the garage sale. Open, 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 open. And they're going, zing, 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 zing. You know what they were looking for? Jewelry, special watches that you and I would say, wonder what this junk is. They pick it up and they go, huh, would you take a quarter for this? And they're thinking, $500. No, they don't show that right in the spot. They go over the car. You ever see people like that at a garage sale? Maybe they always have their half glasses. You ever notice that? And they pull some out of their pocket. They do. You look. Maybe you're not out early enough. They get there the first few minutes because they want to get the stuff that has honor and value. What's God looking for? Boy, filled with love. There is. That's the best person at Westside Baptist Church. Honor and love. This person's loving, and that's led to a holy walk, and they, I'll take one of those. Let's just remind ourselves, how does that chapter end? The coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're going to be judged at his appearing. What's Paul getting us ready for? To be judged with the Lord. I'm coming to perfect so you're ready for the test. What's he dealing with? Sanctification and love. Say, Pastor, really, is that important? Paul spent a whole chapter on it, didn't he? Just before the rapture, this is what he's dealing with. It must be something that we're going to have to deal a lot with. Notice, if you will, please, in verse 5, not in the lust of concupiscence. That's the wrong kind of love again. I'm not going to deal with it. The Gentiles know how to lust. Verse 6, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother. That word defraud there has the idea of take advantage of your brother wrongly. We ought to treat each other like we would be treated ourselves. Oh, isn't that called the, what's the name of that rule? The golden rule. What's the golden rule? Do unto others. Is that not based on love and holiness? Don't take advantage of each other. Don't hurt each other. Don't take advantage of their circumstances. Do the right thing always by your brother. Don't defraud him. He says in verse 6, because the Lord, look at the middle of it, is the avenger of all, such as we also have forewarned you and testified you. I want to take a couple seconds on this because it's very important. The Lord is the avenger. That word avenger gets this idea in it. God is the one that will bring justice. If I've wronged a brother knowingly, purposely, the one I'm trying to please is the very one that's going to deal with me. Wow. I thought I was speaking in tongues and all these different things where, please God, I'm going to do all this stuff. And God says, you're nothing. Whew. This really, it parks where Pastor Butts lives. Does it park in your, does it fit in your driveway? I need this over and over and over again. There are a lot of times in our lives that things come that make it difficult. But you know what? It's not the thing that's got the problem. It's us. The Lord's the avenger. And he says, as I have forewarned you. That word forewarned you means this. I have told you previously. Have you ever tried to warn somebody of something and they just blew right by you and you wanted to say, told you so. You just wouldn't listen. Thought you knew so much. Paul is saying to these Thessalonians, and he's saying to us today, you can do a lot of things right and miss. I've warned you and I've warned you and I've told you. It's essential. Don't fail in this category. And then he says, not only have I told you before, but I have testified. And that word testified means that I have set it with a warning behind it. I have laid out like this. If you do it, you're going to be sorry. Forewarning, and I have testified to you, that way will not please God. I've told you over and over and over again. Why is he saying this? Must be the Thessalonians aren't doing it yet. Why is God putting it in the Word of God and connecting it right with the rapture of the church? Because he wants us to be ready when he comes in true love and holiness. Listen, our church can do a lot of things. We can give big offerings. We can build buildings. We can go out and have 50 people knocking on the door. We can have all the bus routes. And if we don't have love, God says you failed. And it's going to keep me from being that man, that woman that I desire to be from the Lord Jesus Christ. Excuse me, I turned two pages here. So we have an estimation then at the end. There's two estimations. God's estimation is found in verse 7. For God has not called us unto uncleanness, but God always calls us to what? Holiness. Always. Uncleanness is to love things that aren't godly. God did not call us that direction, but God called us to love that which is correct. And then we find in verse 8, he therefore that despises is really not despising man. Let's cut the surface off it. You're despising the one that told you to do it right. That word despise there means this, to just blow off the estimation of its importance. Value little. Old Testament, we have Esau and Jacob, and Jacob got his brother's inheritance coming up. And remember how Esau sold it for a mess of pottage, and he said he despised his birthright. It doesn't mean he hated it. He doesn't think that was that big a deal. He that despises this teaching doesn't despise or hate somebody. They're thinking what God's saying isn't such a big deal that I need to deal with it. That's huge in my opinion. And then just one last thought in verse 8, please. He therefore that despiseth not man, but he despises God who hath also given unto us what? This goes back to the idea of a spirit-led walk. If I am not loving, saved, unsaved, family, church member, da-da-da-da-da, I am not following the Holy Spirit. Hate is not of God. It will affect our relationship with God. It'll keep us from being all that we should be. The Lord's return is next. We're not going to cover it today. But the Lord's return. When is the Lord coming back? What's the doctrine we believe in concerning the return of our Lord? It's imminent. What's imminent mean? We all know. Any moment. It's the next thing in the prophetic calendar. There's nothing that hinders it. Paul thought it might happen in his day. And God tells us, I could come back. Let me ask you, in this area of love, would you pass or fail? Because that's what he's going to be looking for. Holiness and love. And Paul says, I'm here to focus and perfect it in your life. God knows. He knows without the return. 20 years ago, I'd just gotten my first cell phone. Do you remember the first cell phone you could afford? Teenagers, just ignore this. And I got a cell phone that would actually fit in my pocket. It was one of those flip phones. And I put it in my pocket, and it had this little button you push so that, you know, it's silent or whatever. I didn't realize a little button got flipped, but I must have muscled around. I used to do that a lot. Things would sort of get pocket dialed, you know, that kind of stuff. And somehow it turned on and called my wife, but I didn't know. So I was at Stop and Go or Valero, something like that, down on Gessner and Hammerley. And I was in getting my good Diet Coke, and I'm walking up there, and I'm witnessing and talking to the person. And I'm just going talking back. Good thing I was a good boy. Because my wife on the other end is going, Rich, Rich. And after, I mean, it had been on 4 or 5 minutes. And she's just listening. She's trying to get, and finally I said, did you hear that? And I said, it's in your pocket. Hello? She said, I've been listening to you for the last 5 minutes. Did you want something? No. What did I just do? I hope there wasn't anything I said that wasn't appropriate. I actually didn't have anything to worry about because I was just doing right, right? That could have ruined the marriage. If I was doing wrong, God knows. God listens to all of our conversations. He knows our heart. And he says, I want you to perfect this area of your life. He wants us to receive it. He wants us to know how to do it. He wants us to not love things we shouldn't, lust and concupiscence and fornication and all that stuff. But he does call us unto love and holiness. He calls us. This is God's call to the church. And when I come back, what am I going to value? Well, that church was filled with love. Boy, that family was filled with love. That deacon was filled with love. Boy, that pastor was filled with love. Oop, throw that one off to the side. Throw that one off to the side. Oh, here's another one. I hope you just see a whole church full, wouldn't you? This isn't going to affect my salvation. God saves us by the grace of God. Praise the Lord. His love is sufficient, and I receive it and activate it by faith. But now God wants my life to be activated by love and holiness. And the hindrance to holiness that we saw that seems to be the big irritant is learning to love all the time. Boy, that's a big message. Not anything we didn't know, but it's God's call. Let's bow our heads.